Bibles to Luke chapter 11, verses 45 through 54, as we close out this chapter in our series in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11, verses 45 through 54. This is God's holy, inerrant and infallible word. Please give it your full attention. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.'" As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and preaching of His word. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You will work in us by Your Spirit in order to understand and apply Your word, which is useful for teaching and for rebuking and correcting and for training up in righteousness, so that we might be equipped for every good work. And Lord, we pray that it will sink deeply into our hearts, that it might be impressed upon our hearts, that we might love You all the more and desire to live our lives in conformance to the word in which You have given us. And we pray this in Christ's most holy name. Amen. Some people just ask for it, don't they? They just can't seem to keep their mouths closed. I think sometimes children are often this way. Oftentimes you might hear a parent getting on to one of their children, and then one of the siblings decides to chime in as if to follow suit along with their parents. But then the parent turns to that sibling and says, "Don't even get me started on you." And growing up, I knew that when my dad was getting on to one of my siblings, it was best for me to remain out of the picture. I knew if I walked in the room, there'd be something I had done wrong. And so it's just one of those things I think you learn as you grow up, although not everyone learns that lesson. Some people just can't help but get involved in things they shouldn't. It's as if they're just asking for it. Well, that is the case with our lawyers in our passage this morning. They just had to get involved. And so Jesus gives them what is coming to them. Let's refresh for a moment on what has brought us to this point in Luke's narrative, and then we'll see how Jesus gave them what was coming to them. In last week's text, Jesus went over to dine at a Pharisee's house, and he began pronouncing woes. That is, he began to pronounce expressions of sorrow and judgment upon his host and every other Pharisee in the room. Now, the Pharisees were a religious party. They were a hypocritical religious party, and Jesus was chiding them in these woes for their greed, their selfishness, their lack of love, their hollow religiosity, and their legalism. And what started all of this was that prior to dinner, this Pharisee was shocked that Jesus had not made himself ceremonially clean. That is, he had not washed his hands before the meal in order to make himself ceremonially clean. You see, they, that is the Pharisees, had all washed their hands, cleansing themselves from any defilement that they may have encountered. But as they stood there with their hands probably dripping with water, Jesus began reprimanding them. I'm sure the droplets of water from their washing turned to drops of perspiration as Jesus called them fools for caring about cleansing the outside but not cleansing the inside. Well, the lawyers were just as culpable as the Pharisees, if not more so. And so Jesus lets them have it in this text. Now, learning the lesson from my childhood, if I were a lawyer in the room, I would have tried to bring as little attention to myself as I possibly could. In fact, I probably would have tried to slowly and quietly exit the house. But just like a child, the lawyers couldn't keep their mouths closed. And so one of the lawyers realized that what Jesus was saying really applied to them as well. He said, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." Well, he just couldn't stay out of it. He was asking for it. And so Jesus unleashes three more woes upon the lawyers in this portion of the text. Well, last week we began defining what the life of a hypocrite looks like. And so we looked at five characteristics that might indicate that you are a hypocrite. And this week we look at three more as Jesus turns his attention now to the hypocrisy of the lawyers. And so as we continue this, we looked at five different things. You might be a hypocrite if we looked at five different indicators last week. This week we will look at three. And so you might be a hypocrite, first of all, if you know all the loopholes. Secondly, we will see that you might be a hypocrite if you know how to play the part. And lastly, you might be a hypocrite if you know not the truth. So then, who are the lawyers? Well, they were the experts in the law, also known as scribes. You probably hear those words, Pharisees and scribes, together often in Scripture. That's who the lawyers were. Now, many Pharisees actually were scribes or were lawyers. But a Pharisee and a lawyer are not necessarily the same thing. To be a Pharisee was to be a member of a religious party, the religious party of the Pharisees. To be a lawyer was to be an interpreter of the law. And so the lawyers thought that it was their job to protect the law by creating rules and regulations for how to keep God's law. And the Pharisees, see, they thought it was their job to enforce those rules and regulations, to enforce then God's law. It was the lawyers who created all the traditions and regulations that the Pharisees attempted to enforce. In the lawyers' eyes, their traditions were a hedge, were a fence around the law, helping others to better keep the law. But in reality, these lawyers were burdening their kinsmen with extra laws, non-biblical laws. And this, in fact, was the very first woe that Jesus pronounced upon the lawyers. He said, "Woe to you, lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." The lawyers had created laws upon God's law in order, in their eyes, to make it easier for the people of God to obey His laws. But in reality, they had created so many laws and so rigidly that it actually made it more difficult for the people to keep God's laws. Their traditions were so numerous and rigid that it was actually more of a hindrance than a help. One commentator actually compared it to our present day tax code. Only the IRS truly knows all of the regulations to it. And so just as it could be said that our tax code is a burden to us, so the lawyers' traditions were a burden to them. It's interesting that Jesus uses the word burden at all as He pronounces this woe upon them. Because one of their 39 traditions with regard to just the Sabbath command alone forbade them from carrying burdens on the Sabbath. And then they broke down how to apply this to just about every situation that they might ever come across. R. Kent Hughes writes, "This section of their law code declared that anything equal to or heavier than a dried fig was a burden. So it was permissible to carry something that weighed less than a dried fig on the Sabbath. But if one inadvertently put it down and then picked it up, he would be counted as doubling the weight and thus breaking the Sabbath." In the Mishnah, which was when later became known as that which collected all of their traditions together, the Mishnah taught that a man may not carry a burden in his right or in his left hand, in his bosom or on his shoulder, but he may, on the back of his hand, or with his foot, or with his mouth, or with his elbow, or in his ear, or in his hair, or in his wallet, carried mouth downwards, or between his wallet and his shirt, or in the hem of his shirt, or in his shoe, or in his sandal. These were not considered carrying a burden. Now, if you multiply that times 39, you have just the regulations on the Sabbath command. And then multiply all of that times 10 for each of the 10 commandments. And then add to that the regulations to the other parts of the law. Then you see just how difficult it was for the people to keep those extra rules and regulations. I think by using the word burden against them here in this text, as He spoke to the lawyers, it was as if Jesus was telling them that the very thing that you're trying to prevent on the Sabbath is the very thing that you are doing to the people with the whole of this law code. You try to prevent them from carrying burdens on the Sabbath, yet all your traditions are a burden that the people cannot carry. See, only the lawyers knew all of the regulations to their traditions. Last week we saw that adding these traditions to Scripture was in and of itself hypocritical. But Jesus goes beyond that here to condemn the lawyers for not even keeping these traditions themselves. See, He tells them that they do not touch the burdens with one of their fingers. The lawyers were actually not interested in helping others to keep the commands because they were not interested in truly keeping them themselves. They couldn't keep them any better than the people could. But because they were expert interpreters of the law, they knew all the loopholes to help them get around their man-made regulations. Just as one is well-versed in our tax code today, knows all the loopholes, so they knew how to bend all the rules so that they could get away with whatever they wanted to. The lawyers expanded God's law by adding to it their own law code, which rather than helping people became a means to condemn them. They used it to condemn others who couldn't keep it. But since they did not touch this burdensome law code with their own fingers, they found ways to manipulate the system to keep themselves from ever being guilty of breaking anything. Knowing all the loopholes is really just another way of saying that they knew how to justify themselves. They were self-righteous. They could justify themselves through the loopholes. That is what a hypocrite does. They do the very things they forbid others from doing, and they don't do the things that they tell others to do. They do not practice what they preach, but they justify all their wrongdoings. They are self-righteous people who never see their need for a Savior because they don't think that they have anything to be saved from. Listen, we are all sinners. None of us keep God's law perfectly. We're all sinners. And so with respect to God's law, do not find the loopholes. Do not try to justify yourself with respect to God's commands, because when you do, your self-justification is only a denial of the forgiveness that you need. It is a denial of your need for a Savior. If you know or search out all the loopholes, then you might very well be a hypocrite. I'm sure you've probably met some who do this. I'm sure at times you yourselves have done this. How easy it can be when on the defense to begin to find justifications for our wrongdoings. But we only deny the grace and forgiveness that we need when we do so. Hypocrites know all the loopholes. Well, as Jesus goes on to his second woe, he begins by saying, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs." Now, this seems like a bit of a strange accusation to bring against them. They did not kill the prophets, yet they were receiving the blame for doing so. In fact, they were memorializing the prophets by building them special tombs. How could they be guilty of consenting to the deeds of those who killed the prophets? Well, it's because the homage they paid to the prophets was superficial. They knew how to play the part of someone who honored the prophets, but would not heed the prophets' words. One commentator said that the true sense of what Jesus is saying here is this: your fathers killed the prophets, you make sure they are dead. Fitzmyer, another commentator, said it this way: you build great tombs to ensure that the prophets will never return to trouble the living. You see, their fathers had killed the prophets because they did not want to hear their words, which was the very words of God. They wanted to shut them up, and so they killed them. Jesus was now charging this generation with completing the work of the prophet killers by continuing to bury the prophet's words underneath their man-made laws and regulations. Jesus said, in God's wisdom, that is, in the wise counsel of His will, He sent His people prophets and apostles that would be killed by them. They would not listen to God, so much so that they would kill the very prophets that He sent them. And the guilt of it was being required of Jesus' generation. You see, the prophets prophesied of Jesus. And this generation buried those prophecies under their man-made traditions and laws. Even more, they would bury Jesus himself after they persuaded Pilate to crucify him. And that is why the blood of all the prophets would be charged against that generation. It is one thing to kill a prophet. It is another thing to kill the prophet that all the prophets prophesied about. Not only had this generation buried the prophet's words, but they buried the very word of God. God in the flesh. And there was nothing else for a hypocrite to do. They were self-righteous and they did not see a need for a Messiah that forgave their sins. If you're self-righteous, you don't need such a Messiah. A Messiah who would save them from Roman oppression? Sure. But not a Messiah that cleansed them and cleansed the evil from their heart. Not find him to be the answer to their failed attempts at keeping the law. And so they found the loopholes and called themselves righteous. And when Jesus came preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins, what could they do but kill him? Paul spoke of his kinsmen this way in Romans chapter 10. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You see, they played the part. They honored the prophets. They knew what they said, but they did not desire to keep it. In fact, they buried it under their man-made traditions and laws. They would not believe upon the one who had come to save them. Here he was. Christ had come to keep the law for them, but they would not receive him. And in their rejection of him, the wise counsel of God's will was revealed, wasn't it? To its fullest. For it was in their very rejection of him that led to his death, so that the sins of the many would be paid for. The blood that flowed from his hands, feet, and side as a result of their rejection is what atones for the sins of those who believe. And sadly, most of them would remain in their sins because they refused to believe. Hypocrisy, beloved, kills the Word of God. Hypocrites use the Word of God, but they twist it to their own agenda. They know how to play the part of a God-fearer, but in reality, they are God-haters. They are self-lovers and God-haters. They bury God's word under their false interpretations of it. And in a sense, they continually bury Christ over and over again. And just as it was required of that generation to be held accountable for it, so all generations will be held accountable for it when they appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Truly, we are all hypocrites because we are all sinners. But there are two types of hypocrites. There are the self-righteous hypocrites, and there are those who admit their hypocrisy and spend the rest of their lives repenting of it. There are those who refuse to believe that they need a Savior, and there are those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us to our third woe. The lawyers did not believe because they knew not the truth. Jesus said, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." Now, the irony here is off the charts, isn't it? The lawyers were supposed to lead people to the truth through their expertise in the law, in the scriptures. But instead, they took the scriptures, the key of knowledge, away from the people by giving them man-made traditions. John 10 tells us that Jesus is the gate through which one must enter to receive salvation. Well, we could say that the scriptures are the key to that gate. But the lawyers took the key and they threw it away. Even more, they had placed a hedge, a fence around the gate, preventing anyone from getting close to it. They themselves did not enter through it, and they prevented others from entering also. And that is what hypocritical, false teachers do. They keep people from the truth because they simply don't have the truth themselves. And I think that today this woe is a warning, particularly to the elders of the church, those who preach and teach in the church, and those who are ordained to do so in seminaries as well. We are charged in God's Word to do our best to present ourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. As teachers, James tells us that we will be judged more strictly. We are charged to deliver God's truth, not adding burdens outside of Scripture that people cannot bear. And when we do so, not only are we devoid of the truth, but we lead others away from it as well. But this woe is not only a warning for those ordained to teach. Sometimes the lay people wish to impose their extra biblical rules and laws upon others in the church as well. Sometimes they put pressure upon the leaders of the church to do the same. But we all must be careful not to take the key of knowledge away from the people. Instead, we need always to point people to the person and work of Christ. A hypocrite lays burdens on people, and in doing so, kills the Word of God, taking it away from others. A hypocrite steals the good news from people. A hypocrite thinks of himself as self-righteous and tries to get others to recognize his righteousness and to follow in his ways. And therefore, a hypocrite does not enter the way and hinders others from entering it as well. And the scary thing is that most hypocrites have not only deceived others, but they have deceived themselves as well. They are self-deceived. They think they are good. They think they have right standing with God because of their own works. In Jesus' day, they had deceived themselves into thinking that they did not need a Savior to save them from their sins. Today, perhaps, the deception is even scarier because people claim Christ, but then cling to their own works. They claim Jesus, but their religion is actually Jesus plus. And Jesus plus anything else is not the gospel. It is not the good news. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The truth is that none of us can exceed the righteousness of the scribes or the Pharisees, can we? Not on our own. We must cling to the righteousness of another. And that is the righteousness of none other than Jesus Christ. And so what about our own personal righteousness? Is clinging to the righteousness of Christ a license to live however we wish? Well, of course not. Last week we spoke about religion, how some people would like to do away with religion. But we noted that God gave us religion. That is, He gave us the outward means to grow in personal righteousness. But those outward means are not an end in themselves. The outward means of grace, including corporate and private worship that centers on the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer, are for the Spirit of God to use in our lives to transform us from the inside out. Sean Michael Lucas in Table Talk magazine writes, "This sort of gospel transformation takes time. We progress in it as we are formed and shaped and molded by the Spirit's work. As we go further up and farther in, we see more sin, confront more deception, believe more gospel, receive more divine comfort. We learn by experience and gain wisdom and insight as we turn from folly to reverence and love of the Lord." Last week, we closed with a discussion between formalist hypocrisy and Christian from John Bunyan's allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress. Beloved, formalist and hypocrisy could not progress in the manner that Sean Michael Lucas just described, because that way of progress is too difficult. Let me tell you how the story ends with formalist hypocrisy and Christian. Bunyan writes of them all walking along the path that Christian entered through the gate, which is Christ, but which formalist and hypocrisy entered by taking a shortcut and jumping over the wall. Well, as the story moves forward, the three men continued along the path, the narrow path, until they came to the hill of difficulty. And this hill, at this hill, there were three paths that they could take. One path went straight up the hill of difficulty. Another path went left around the hill, and it was the path called danger. And the other path went right around the hill, and it was called the path of destruction. Formalists went the way that is called danger, and hypocrisy went the way that is called destruction. But we are told that Christian, on the other hand, that he drank from the spring that was beside the hill of difficulty until he thirsted no more, and then went straight up the hill of difficulty. Formalist and hypocrisy thought it would be easier to go around the hill of difficulty and would meet up with Christian along the way, but they stumbled, fell, and never got up and out of danger and destruction. Christian, however, though he encountered much difficulty, the difficulty that we go through as we are growing in the Lord, that sanctifying, purifying process that we go through on the hill of difficulty, Christian made it over. And as the story concludes, he made it to the celestial city. Growing in personal righteousness is difficult. It is difficult indeed.
But we have been given the Spirit, which is for us a spring that gives us the grace of Christ to drink from. May you drink and never be thirsty. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will continually help us to repent of our sins, Lord. We know that you have commanded us to live a certain way and that we all fall short of your glory and in this manner are hypocrites. But Lord, we know that that's not the type of hypocrite you are referring to here in this passage. Not those who just sin, but cling to you and your righteousness. Lord, you are talking about others who would like to jump over the wall and take a shortcut, who want to play the part, but inwardly be devoid of the truth and of your grace. Lord, we pray that we will not rest on our own works. We pray that we will not take the truth away from others. Pray that we will not add burdens that are too heavy to carry, burdens outside of Scripture. But Lord, that we will submit to your word from beginning to end, that you will teach us your ways, that your Spirit will work in our lives, working faith and repentance in us, that we might have new hearts that do not seek to keep the law to be self-righteous, but who seek to keep the law because we love you. May we, when we fall short, may we cling to the righteousness of Christ, knowing that it is by His righteousness alone that we have right standing with you and not based on our own. Lord, may we have the gospel dwelling inside of us, but may we also take that gospel to the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.